All right, so this is a reading that I wanted to do back in February, on February 10th. What happened that day? Snow, that's right. So this one is from my most favorite minister, Forest Church.
Let me begin by telling you a little bit about yourself. To one extent or another, the following is true.
You are self-conscious about your appearance.
You feel guilty about things you have done or failed to do.
You sometimes have a hard time accepting yourself or forgiving others.
You are insecure about your body.
You are a less than perfect parent or a less than perfect child of imperfect parents or both.
You are a frustrated husband, wife, or partner, or you are frustrated not to be a husband, wife, or partner.
You have secrets which you might betray or which might betray you at any moment.
However successful you are, you fail in ways that matter both to you and to your loved ones.
Beyond all this, your life is stressful, your happiness fleeting, your health insecure.
You worry about aging.
You sometimes worry about dying.
More than once, your heart has been broken by betrayal or loss.
And however successful you may be, however deep your faith, when the roof caves in, you shake your fist at heaven, the fates, or life itself.
And finally, you wonder what life means.
Thank you. Nat, was it worth it? Okay, all right. So last week with the sequester cuts and all the finger pointing, leading the news on every channel, and the chaplain of the U.S. Senate gave the prayer before the senators, beginning with the words, "God, please save us from ourselves." And the monthly theme on salvation, which you have in your programs, I encourage you to take home, written by Julian LaFleur, which reminds us how the universalist side of our faith challenges us to believe that everyone is deserving of blessings, no exceptions. Even the Hummer owner, you're wondering, and I say yes to them. And the annual stewardship campaign kicking off, it asks you to look past your differences from each other, and believe me, they are many. If you look beneath the color of your skin and ask you to give to each other. Last week, given all of that, I have found myself thinking of Wallace Robbins, my long since deceased colleague who served our congregation in Worcester for 20 years from 1955 until 1975, who set about all of us as religious people in old words, but still true words. He said, "Ours is a church where we desire to live together in such affection that will not allow us to be threatened by our differences," he said. "We dare not fence the spirit, nor close off the sincerity of the conversation with which souls must meet in religious association. As others have their way of religion, so we have this faith. In an honest difference," he says, "we order our lives together." Now, Wallace's words proved so popular at the time across our denomination that many congregations, including Worcester, had the line, "We dare not fence the spirit," stamped on bronze plaques and bolted on the side of the buildings as a reminder about the principles that guide us. It underlines yet again this idea I've told us about before, that ours is a horizontal faith, okay, and not a vertical faith. Do you know what I mean by that? It means that how we relate to each other, how we look past our differences, how we forgive, how we look past the stereotypes that we saw from Don and Peggy is more religiously significant than how we pray or to what we pray. At least that is what I preach for us. It's actually pretty hard to do, isn't it? Not least for the preacher who is daily confronted with the admonition, practice what you preach. Right, Stephanie? And so now, my friends, I'm thinking of Jared. Speaking of fences of the Spirit, speaking of people different than me, speaking of practicing what I preach, speaking of covenants that say dwell together in peace, Jared, and seek truth and love, Nathan. Help one another. So Jared lives across the street from me in Holliston, me and my family. He's about in his early 20s, and he's got red hair that's buzzed real tight, and he's stocky, and he's full of bravado. He kind of, I don't know, this is my John Wayne walk, but he kind of like has this, he's kind of got this walk about him. And Jared shares the red, clappered, worn, old, and if I'm feeling judgmental, unkempt, home with his parents, and also the two tenants who share a couple rooms in the back. And Jared's younger brother is off to college, which I know because for the last 2 years in mid-May, I've seen the dad drive off and then about 5 hours later come home with the brother in front of the car and the truck packed full of stuff. And then I see them leave again in August. Now, for any number of reasons I like to sometimes imagine, Jared has never left home. And he has never been gainfully employed. Now, I know this, or I think I know this, because Jared is always home. He's always home. And when he's not home, I see him hanging around with some of the other 19-year-olds, early 20-somethings, smoking cigarettes on the old railroad bridge that extends over Exchange Street. For those of you that live in Holliston, you know exactly where I mean. Or I see Jared in one of the Quick Marts as he's buying one of those large cans of Arizona iced tea. You know the ones that look like big barrels almost? That I sometimes see the empty cans crumpled on the side of the road, which I almost always unconsciously blame Jared for putting there, even though I have never seen him get rid of one of those cans. Can you tell I have a hard time liking Jared? Here's the rub. If I were Jared's minister, because I preach this all the time, that religion is not what we do in here, it's what we do out there. Here's the rub. If I were Jared's minister, I would know I would feel a lot more compassion towards him. Wondering what it must be like for him to wake up in his attic bedroom every morning after his mother screamed at him so loud that all of us on that street can hear. I'm not kidding. If I had more compassion, I would be feeling how it must be like for him to stand in the yard, basked in moonlight, after the sometimes girlfriend peels away from the curb yet again, her curse words floating out into the night through the open car window as she calls him yet another name. And if I had more compassion, I would consider more what it must be like for him to stand in the driveway in late August as his dad and his brother fill the truck up and drive away, Jared looking as alone and as lost as a person can be. But instead, the minister in me somehow gets blocked and it gets left behind in the sanctuary, especially on Sundays, when it comes to Jared. Replaced instead with suspicion and judgment about him. All these assumptions. Now maybe you have someone like this in your life. I'm betting you do. You have someone like this in your life? And if you do, maybe like me, your loved ones notice this about you and challenge you. Nathan says, Karen, practice what you preach. But then maybe like me, you tell your loved one that your judgments and your suspicion is for good reason, and you remind them of the blaring police cars who've pulled up too frequently out front and called Jared by name. They know him personally. And you remind your loved ones of the new curse word that our daughter learned from Jared one day as he shouted to his friends. Dad says, our daughter, what does mean? Or maybe you remind your loved one of the gang of teens who won't be teens much longer, who come summer will sit outside for hours and blare music that is so loud and throbbing that even Joe, for all of his musicianship, would not be able to play that music. But in truth, my suspicions and judgments about Jared have much more to do with me than they do with him. See, I hear his name and I see his face, and immediately up come the assumptions and the stereotypes that I've built up about Jared, because Jared's right there and I'm right there. And I say, unemployed. I do this, friends, in my head. Lazy. Doesn't know how to work hard. All he wants is a good time. Too dependent on his parents. Dangerous friends. Bad example to my kids. Until before I know it, I can't see Jared at all. I don't see a whole person at all. All I see are my assumptions, and with those assumptions in my mind's eye, all I can think of is how different I am from Jared and more righteous I am than Jared, and if I'm honest, how much better I think I am than Jared. In my mouth, in this pulpit, are the hard, brave covenant words of our religion. Dwell together in peace, we say with Stephanie. Help one another. Don't be threatened by our difference. Dare not fence the spirit. I'm good at delivering sermons. But in my heart, the fence between me and Jared is high. It is so high. And let's be honest, friends, there is comfort in keeping fences. There is ease when you live behind walls. And so given this fence, this high wall that I have between me and Jared, you will understand why 3 weeks ago when the storm, Blizzard Nemo, they called it for some reason, I still don't understand, dumped 30 inches of snow, I watched with a smug sigh from my driveway, my elbow on top of my snow shovel, as Jared's dad came out from the back of the house alone and began alone the Sisyphean task of shoveling out. Figures, I remember thinking, as I stared up at Jared's attic window, shaking my head. You know, it figures that Jared would be sleeping in. His dad would be out here by himself to do all this on his own. Totally figures, this guy. Before I went back to my own driveway, thinking maybe that the proverb was right that says, fences make good neighbors. So the next day, I think this is Sunday or something, we didn't have church, so I didn't need to be a preacher, right? I could just be me. I'm in the house with the kids, and Karen pulls up from into the driveway after some errands, and I heard her talking to someone loudly across the street, a loud male voice, if I heard correctly. A little laughing, smiles. Did you know you can actually hear someone smile? Who was that? I say, ever nosy as she walks into the house with her bags. Who? The person you're talking to. Gosh, you're nosy. Nobody, I was just talking to Jared. Mind you, Jared has never really talked to us. Though he has always waved at us, which I failed to mention to you because I wanted to tell you how much I don't like him. Jared, I said to Karen, what did he have to say? Oh, says Karen, her tone revealing she was about to tell me something that would make me question my assumptions. Oh, he was just saying how he had gotten home after being out for 31 hours straight. I roll my eyes, yeah. Seriously, that guy, I say, needs to do something with his life. Instead of going out and partying for 30 hours. Did you see his dad? His dad was out there all day shoveling by himself. I don't actually sound like this when I do a rant, though. It's got much more emotion. Did you see that guy? He's out there by himself all day. Where is that kid? Oh, he wasn't out with his friends, says Karen. He told me he was shoveling snow for a landscaping company 30 hours straight. You should have heard him, she said. He was so proud of himself. Something about how it was the first work he had had in months. Who's the dope now? And it was then, maybe for the first time in 7 years, there I am, there Jared is, that I actually stepped outside of my assumptions just long enough to start to see him. I am nowhere close to seeing Jared for the whole person he is. But I am seeing myself for the stereotypes and the judgments that I have. Now, I've yet to see Jared since he talked to Karen, but when I do, I am making a covenant here with all of you to set aside my assumptions enough to go out and to reach him, and just even to say, hey, man, what's up? Because I haven't even done that. It will be hard, and it may even require some bravery, hence the sermon title. Because it is a whole lot easier to live behind fences than it is to risk our spirit in a world and with people who are complex and different and proud and insecure and broken and loving and incomplete and joyous and weary and worried and judging and forgiving. Kind of like me, actually. I bet kind of like you. Now, friends, you don't need me to tell you that we live in a divided, sequestered in taxes, but I will say sequestered even more in spirit kind of world. And how we deal with these big, big issues and big differences about climate change and Democrats and Republicans and Hummer owners and Prius owners and immigration and size of government and gun violence. Come next Sunday, spring your clocks forward, because I will be preaching on that theme about the work I'm trying to do in our communities. How we deal with all of those issues actually has maybe only a little bit to do with how we deal with Jared. Which is to say, how do we deal with someone who is different than us? And standing in front or behind all of those assumptions we make about them. It's my covenant to you, and maybe yours to each other, to step outside of our assumptions long enough to ask these questions, with which we will close. Who is our spirit fenced off from? Who do we miss the chance to carry in our heart, whether by intention or by accident? Who is our spirit fenced off from? Who do we erect walls around and fences around to protect us from feeling vulnerable or to keep us safe? Who is our spirit fenced off from? Who do we judge and typecast and stereotype because it allows us to live with more comfortable conclusions. Who is our spirit fenced off from? Who do we feel different from? More righteous than? Even better than? And as we answer, may our hard, brave covenant that asks us to dwell, you and me, in peace and seek and love and feel not threatened by our differences and dare not to fence the spirit, keep us oh so brave for a world that needs us. Can I get an amen for Jared?
Amen.
Can I get an amen for our faith that says everyone is deserving of blessings, no exceptions?
Amen.
Can I get an amen for our hard, brave covenant?
Amen.
Amen.